How many people have your Bible this evening, this morning? Stand up, raise them above your head if you would please. Bear witness to God's word. Amen. You may be seated. If you would please turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. When you find your place, say, I have it. You know, you didn't hear this, but I have to share it. Just because there's a lesson to be learned here. Jeff played Jesus for me this morning in the children's sermon. So as Jacob was leaving, his son Jacob, he said, hey, I didn't know Jesus was going to be bald right up here. Right? Now, coming from somebody that knows that God only created a few perfect heads and he put hair on the rest of them. I think maybe there's a Bible study that's coming your way. I don't know that anybody realizes that there were some kids in the Bible that said some stuff about baldness, and they got eaten by bears. Does anybody know that story? All right, well, we might learn that in the weeks to come. You don't talk junk on bald-headed people. God says so, not me. God says so. That's biblical now. All right? Yeah. Hair's just a way to cover up something, something you're hiding. I want to talk to you today about an important subject, relationships. Turn to the person beside of you and say, relationships. Relationships. Again. Relationships. Again. Relationships. We all have them, don't we? Relationships. What kind of relationships do we have? We have relationships between husband and wife, boyfriend and girlfriend, parents, children, children, school teachers, neighbors, friends, co-workers, relationships, relationships. We have them, don't we? Something about relationships. Relationships, well, I don't think we give them enough credit. They're a stronghold. Do you realize sometimes when everything else falls away from you, you run to the security of a relationship? Do you know that? If you lost everything today, you would hope that the last thing you lost was the security of a relationship. I've seen people before that have lost money, have lost fame, have lost fortune. But I've never seen anybody as brokenhearted as somebody who's lost a relationship. You can hurt physically and it never be as powerful as hurting emotionally because you're lonely. A relationship is key in our lives, and today as we talk about relationships, I want you to know that the Bible says a lot about relationships. In essence, it's probably one of the timeliest things that we could ever talk about. Because do you know that if your whole life was put before you as a body of work, as a body of work, I'm talking about what you've learned, the degree of education you've got to, the job you've had. What about this? What about this? Do you know that in the end, everything is going to be judged upon your relationships? Relationships. One of the great things about the Bible is that it tells us what we can do now so that we can be blessed later. It tells us this by showing us what is to come. Do you know that there's not anything out there that can tell you what is to come? You say, well, it is. There's the weather forecast. I'll watch it. Well, then, my point exactly. The weather forecast at best is partly, probably, mostly, right? Oh, come on. Commit to something. Commit to something, I'm saying. Tell me it's going to sunshine tomorrow. They can't. Probably, I feel really good about, there's a chance of. And we sit there in front of it like we're, okay, well, there's a 60% chance today. But it's still nothing solid, is it? The Bible gives us solid things that tell us what is to come. Do you want to hear one of them? All right, you're in the book of Matthew, right? Matthew chapter 7. Listen as Jesus preaches this message. Now, I want to set up the message for you. He's preaching, and you would say, well, he's probably going to be preaching to sinners, right? He's always preaching to sinners. I'm preaching to sinners today. Hey, matter of fact, I'm a sinner preaching to sinners, okay? So let's just get over that point. But here's the thing. His audience that he's preaching to are church people. They are people who think they really have it going on. We call them the Pharisees. They're in the crowd. The Pharisees have something in their mind that says, hey, I know a little bit more about God than they do. And I walk a little bit closer to God than somebody else does. I think God likes me a little bit more. I know this. I have more knowledge. I'm educated. I'm better. I do more good works. In other words, they sit at a place where they look down their nose and they see somebody else and they say, can you believe what they're doing? They're called Pharisees. The Pharisees believed that they were the quasi-religious people. I want to give you just a little factual information here in case you ever find yourself in one of those positions of being a Pharisee. And here's a good sign. When you see that everything else around you and everybody else in the church isn't doing something to your liking, before you check to see what they're doing, check to see if you not fell into this Pharisee state. Here's what the Pharisees did. They would look and they would say, okay, well, I happen to be on this plane, and everyone else happens to be on this plane. But here's the fact. If you look through the whole New Testament, do you know that Jesus spent more time preaching, criticizing, and condemning Pharisees than he did the worst sinners in the whole New Testament? He said, because if you're going to act like you know God, please represent him the way you should. He started this chapter by saying, don't judge other people. He says, judge not that you might not be judged. Basically, as he went on to preach, you're so busy looking at somebody else that you can't really see what's wrong with you. And as he went on in this, he basically was dividing these people and saying, hey, here's the basic premise of this scripture. He's preaching to people that don't have a real relationship with God, but they're really acting like they do in public. They're just not real. Hey, have you ever been around somebody and you just found out they weren't real? I mean, the greatest thing I can tell you, the greatest reason that I can tell you, if I'm witnessing to somebody, I can look back on my life and I can say, hey, please, hey, you want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and become a child of God, because it's the most real thing that you can ever experience, because the world is full of people looking for something real. And the world is full of people handing you something that's not real. So I want to talk about real relationships today. And as Jesus went on in this message, he said this, verse 7, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask him for bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he ask him for fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Stop. Question. See the question? God is telling us, hey, think about it this way. We know that the relationship between a father and a child should be one to where the father wants to take care of the children. And if his son comes to him and asks him for bread, is he going to hand him a stone? Of course not. Why? It's a real relationship. He wants his child to be fed. If he comes to him and asks him for a fish, will he hand him a serpent? No. Why? Because he loves his son. It's a real relationship. That's the way the relationship is supposed to be. I understand it's not like that in a lot of cases, but that's the way it's supposed to be. Then he uses that and he says, well, if an earthly father knows how to do that, don't you think your heavenly father would know how to do it that much more? In other words, as real as you think that relationship is, understand a relationship with God is much more real. As the scripture goes on, we see he tells that in verse 21, at the end of our reading, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful things? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. As far as relationships goes, there are good ones, there are bad ones. There are strong ones, there are weak ones. A weak one really doesn't benefit either person, right? A strong one will last if it's real. I look back in my life, and I can look back in my life, and I can see that, man, I really had a skewed idea of this, and maybe you have too. I can remember being a young man like these children up here, and I can remember having a friend in middle school and in high school and thinking, man, we are just like what Forrest Gump say, peas and carrots, right? We're thick as thieves. Hey, you don't see one without the other. We are buddies. We are best buddies. I haven't spoken to those guys in 35 years. I can remember going through college and knowing, hey, I'm roommates with this person. Hey, we're tight. I thought they were just inseparable. I haven't talked to them. They haven't talked to me. I mean, we went on and we did things. And so I look back on those relationships and I think, I mean, what's really real? And then I think, as the Bible states this, there's a dangerous part we can get to in life. You know that? These have to be the four hardest words somebody is ever going to hear. I never knew you. This is a pretty serious topic, because I think we can be comfortable going through life. We can be comfortable knowing that we are churchy, that we know what to do, that we know about God. But the question is, do we have a real relationship with God? A real relationship. You see, everybody is going to stand in a place one day in front of God. Everybody. Not in front of me. Not in front of your principal. Not in front of your boss. In front of God. And you will not be judged on anything any more important than your relationship with Him. The last thing that you would ever want to hear are those four words. I never knew you. There are people here that day that did not want to hear that message. There might be people here today that don't want to hear this message, but hey, we have to hear it. There are people there that stood. See, He gave us a glimpse of the future. He said, this was Jesus speaking, because He will be the one to judge. And He said, there are some that argue the fact and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? What does He mean? Have we not come and sang songs to you? We sang in the choir in church. We were a church member. We sat on the pew. We belonged to this church or that church. Hey, we gave it all these mission events, and we went here and we worked there and we did this and we did that. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And get this picture. I see Jesus, the ultimate judge, shaking his head. No, I never knew you. I never knew you. Well, you know, a relationship is when you know somebody. Not know of them, not know about them, but you know them. And you see, sometimes you could be religious, but you don't know God. You might say, well, hey, what's it take? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about real relationships. You know, because the strength, the security of a real relationship is something that's pretty awesome. I want to tell you something about real relationships. Real relationships, will they last? As long as it's real. Let me tell you about my real relationship with God. My real relationship with God is that I came to Him and I established a relationship with Him. And then I left Him. And you know what? He found me. And we had a more real relationship, a stronger relationship. Why? Because I knew that relationship was real after that point. He didn't throw me away. Real relationships stand the test of time. They're not flimsy. You can't just throw them away. There's a strength in real relationships that I can't even put words to today. And if you think you can have that with a person, God is preaching to us here. You can really have it with me. How many of us, let me ask you a question, have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? And you don't have to raise your hand. I want you to ask yourself, do I have an intimate relationship? Now, you want me to explain intimate, I'm sure. Intimate means personal. Don't take it to the sexual connotations that we do. Intimate means personal. That means close. How many of us have a close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, we might be at a point where we say, I don't know if I'd call it intimate. I mean, I believe in Jesus. I know what He did for me. I'm going to come here to church every week, and I'm going to be a pretty good person. I don't know intimate-wise or whatever, but I want to challenge you today because, you see, if you are, as the Bible says, going to stand in front of God, and just humor me if you will, if you're going to stand in front of God, here's what I've figured out. I don't want to stand in front of God, Jesus being my judge. I don't want to stand in front of Him and even wonder. Now, there are people that I've known in life that I could go back and I could say, okay, well, remember, and try to commit, we knew each other here, we knew each other here. I don't remember you. I don't remember you. I'm bad about that. I'll see somebody I went to high school with, and hey! And I'm like, I give them the, hey, buddy. If it's a girl, hey, honey. That's my names when I don't know your name. Don't act like you hadn't been there, right? As a matter of fact, I did know them. But evidently, it wasn't intimate. Do you get where I'm coming from? When I stand in front of Jesus Christ, I do not want to think anything other than that Jesus will be saying, my man, right there. I know Him. That's what you do with an intimate relationship. You're getting where I'm coming from, right? I don't want to err on the side of mediocrity. I don't want to err on the side of maybe He considered our relationship. I want Him to know I was His man. It has to be intimate. You see, when I ask you the question, how many of us have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about, not that we know He existed, not that we believe He existed, not that we know and believe that He died for us to redeem us from our sins, but to know that we have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. An intimate relationship is different than just knowing somebody. You say, well, hey, I've heard it preached all my life. All you need to do is believe in Him. Well, that's true if you understand what believe in Him means. Because here's the thing, the Bible tells us, we even said it a couple weeks ago, even the demons, even the devils, they believe in God. The devil himself believes in God. He knows Jesus died at Calvary. He knows how, he's read the story. He believes it, but he doesn't believe in it. There's a difference between knowing of someone and knowing them. You know what the difference is? Relationship. I see sometimes as little fellas gather around ball games and this and that, and they'll know some of the older players and this and that, and they'll go up to them and they'll say, hey, 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 and they'll talk to them, and you can just tell they're wanting them to turn around and give them a high five and act like, hey, act like you know me. There's no relationship there. They just want to act like they know them. They know of them, right? And I think sometimes that's a picture of us. Sometimes as Christians, we come together and we want to admit that we know of Him, but hey, when it comes down, the rubber hits the road. We're going to be graded on our level of relationship, our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ to have a relationship with God. So if your next question is, why would we want to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, is because we can't just believe that there's a God. We can't just believe that He created the universe. We can't just learn all the Bible studies and go to church and recognize that God did all these things that we read in the Bible and be able to say that we believe in God and that we're trying to do all the good things that He wants us to do. We can't just say that. But do you know that the majority of people today that are being preached to are being preached to that you need to be able to know about God? The intimate relationship message is not a message that's preached enough. We even have begun to tell people that if you go to church and you learn enough Bible stories and you serve in enough positions, and as you grow up as a child and go through the classes and learn whatever it says you're supposed to learn and get to a certain age, then we'll go ahead and give you the paper that says you've went through the class and you've learned and hey, you're good. You say, what do you know about that? Hey, I'm one of those. I had a piece of paper, but I did not have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness? Anybody else? I was still searching. I wasn't any different. You see, you can't do that. The answer would be no. We can't just know all the things about God and do the things that we think He wants us to do and be sure that if we learn enough and do enough, it will put us into relationship with God and guarantee that we'll have eternal life in heaven. It doesn't work that way. How do you know it doesn't work that way? I want to reference our verse again. There's a lot of people that prophesied in His name. There's a lot of people that did things. There's a lot of people that did a lot of actions, and yet He shook His head and He said, depart from me. What? I never knew you. Say that word with that sentence with me. Again. Listen. I would see those as the hardest words you could hear. If you thought you had a relationship, if you thought you were secure, and you walk up to the person that you thought you had the relationship with you, and they shook your head and say, I never did know you. We never were close. Can you imagine how that would rip your heart out? Guys, that's going to happen to multitudes and multitudes of people who are not having real relationships with God. I'm overwhelmingly compelled to preach today that we have to do it the right way. We have to come through Jesus. You have to get to God. You have to have a real relationship. You see, we can't begin to have a relationship with God until we first have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why is this? Let me explain it the easiest way that I can. We've explained it before, but I sort of want to just go over it so that you'll know. We have something that separates us from God. Do you know what that is? Sin. Say it with me.
Sin.
Imagine sin being this big black wall, and then we have this coat that has sin in it. If you can imagine my coat, and it's got selfishness, it's got pride, it's got hate, it's got all kind of things that are written on there. That sin is all over me, and I can't help it because it's inside of me. I was born with a sinful nature. You leave me alone, I'll sin. And God is different because the Bible says God is holy. He's righteous. He has nothing to do with sin. As a matter of fact, He can't have anything to do with sin. So if I'm here and I'm wanting to have a relationship with God and God is there and He can't have anything to do with sin and I am a sinner, well, there's no way I can get to God because there's something in between us. Does that make sense? So how in the world am I going to have a relationship with God? Well, you say, well, you do it like they do in the movies. And I see this all the time. Somebody gets down and out. They're having a bad day. Something's happened in their life. And they walk out on their deck. And the camera's right on them. And this is on TV. And they look up and they're like, God, it's so-and-so. You ever seen that? Like they want to give the address. This is a little bit at 5645. Well, you can't get to God that way. You can't. You still have sin on you. You can't get to God that way. There's only one way to have a relationship with God, and that's to get that sin out of the way. What in the world are we going to do? You see, the Bible tells us, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Guess what? That puts us all in the same pot. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we could only go this far, but we've come short of His glory because He's without sin and we are what? We're sinners. We're separated from Him. In the Old Testament, if a man wanted to come to God and have fellowship with God, then he needed to bring a blood sacrifice. Do you remember that? He would sacrifice an animal to show God that he was asking God to remove the sin so that he could truly worship Him and fellowship with Him and experience His blessings and provisions, because, you see, they realized they would sin. They had to bring this blood sacrifice. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Who was the first people that sinned? Tell me. Adam and Eve. Once they sinned, where do we find them in the next chapter? Hiding, right? Hiding from God. Well, see, God created man to have fellowship with Him. He would come down and talk to him in the garden, and He created man to be able to have fellowship and to be able to enjoy the Garden of Eden, but man sinned. So man hid from God, and God walked down in the garden. He said, where are you? We're hiding. Why? We're naked. How'd you know you're naked? We sinned. You see, all the way back then, God couldn't have fellowship with Adam and Eve until He did something first. You know what God went and did? He went and killed an animal and took the skin of that animal and clothed Adam and Eve. That was the first blood sacrifice for sin. The pelt of the animal covered the nakedness of man so God could have fellowship with him. That nakedness is not a physical nakedness, it's a spiritual nakedness. In other words, when sin comes into our life, there has to be a sacrifice. Then it was a blood sacrifice. But you see, that was a pattern for things to come. Things to come weren't patterned after that, but that was a pattern for things to come. You see, in Hebrews chapter 10, we read this, that no longer do we need to bring a blood sacrifice. No longer do we need to bring an animal to have fellowship with God. Then how do we break this? We're sinners, right? He's without sin. We still have sin separating us. Listen to Hebrews 10. Then said He, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that He may establish the second. You know what the first is? That's the old way. That's the way of sacrifice. Listen to the second way. By that which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Amen? Amen? Who became the sacrifice that we saw in the Old Testament? Jesus Christ became the sacrifice. Now, how many times does Jesus need to be sacrificed? Once. And He says once and for all. That means what He did last. And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, who's this man? Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from thenceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Glory to God. Look at this picture. The way that it used to be, it's done away with. He said the first is passed away so the second could happen. What happened? No more sacrifices made. Jesus, the perfect Lamb, was sacrificed on an altar of the cross. His blood covered our sins the same way in the Old Testament. That blood took away that sin. But something different happened. You see, back in the Old Testament, they would have to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. That's why He said the ministers, the priests kept ministering, doing it over and over. But we have a problem if we look back in verse 4, because you see, the old way, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. You had to have something pretty unique. What'd you have to have? You had to have a sacrifice that was perfect and that could sacrifice itself. In other words, if we look back and we see that, we and try to ask the question, if we want to have a relationship with God, We have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He became that lamb. In other words, we can't get to God and break that sin barrier unless we accept the sacrifice that God gave us. Does that make sense? Today we hear a lot about different ways to come to God, different ways to be religious. You see bumper stickers that say coexist. Hey, you can believe in your God, I'll believe in my God. You believe in your God, we'll all end up together. I'm not going to criticize you, you don't criticize me. I won't say anything about your God, you don't say anything about mine. That's the devil's bumper sticker. Why? Because there's only one way to come to God. Amen? One way. That is through the Son, Jesus Christ. Understand this. Jesus himself made a simple statement in John 14, 6. Why in the world religious people trip all over it? I don't know. He said, get this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. How can you skew that verse? How can you? He's specific, the one way. Which way is it? Well, go back to Matthew 7. It's the narrow way. It's not the wide way. It's the narrow way. How do you come to God? By accepting the narrow window of the relationship that you have an opportunity to have with Jesus Christ. We know this verse so well, John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, you see, the Son, Jesus Christ, was given, and the Son, Jesus Christ, has to be taken by the sinner, you and me, if we want to have a relationship with God. You can't have a relationship with God until you take God's gift that he gave you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, he gave Jesus. But understand, a gift is not a gift that you have until you take the gift. The giver could give the gift all day long. Give it all day long. If he never receives that gift, if he never takes that gift, even though it's a gift, it's surely, do y'all see me giving this gift? Do you see me giving this gift? Eli, don't take this gift, okay? Even though I'm going to offer it to you because you'll mess my example all up, okay? I can offer this gift to him all day long. Would you like to have this watch? Look, I can give you this watch. It's a nice watch. I wear it. I take it off when I preach. Some people wish I would put it at a better place, but I just keep it right up there. But I'm offering it to you today, okay? I'm offering it to you. Here's a gift. All right, whatever you do, don't take the watch, okay? All right, you see? The watch is mine as long as he doesn't take it, even though I'm offering the gift. You get it? The salvation that Jesus Christ offers, the opportunity to have a relationship with God, is still a gift. If you don't take it, it's not your gift, but it doesn't not make it his gift to give. That's what happens to us. We have to receive the gift. We have to take the gift. It's out there. We don't take it because grandmom and grandpop received it. We don't take it because we've joined so-and-so church. We don't take it because we happen to learn enough and pass a class and get our little certificate. We don't get it that way. We have to reach out and say, I want to have a relationship. I want to receive Jesus Christ. That's God's way of getting you to him. And the only way that you can break that sin barrier is to use the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, our relationship with God is not possible unless we have a relationship with Jesus. Without Jesus, we can't get to God. We would stay stuck at the point of knowing there's a God, but never knowing or moving into a relationship with him because we've refused to have a relationship with Jesus. God created man to have fellowship with him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants it so badly that he made a way for this to happen. You say, well, it's all God's fault anyway. It's God's rules. God says we can't come to him because of sin, and he's the one that makes the rules. So why would God do that? Because God wants to have a real relationship with us. If we could just know God by bumping into him, if we could just learn about him and realize that we know him, well, that's not a real relationship, is it? Anybody ever read an article on somebody else in a magazine? Anybody ever read somebody's autobiography? How many people have read somebody's autobiography? Right? After you get through reading that book, you feel like you know them, right? You don't know them. You know of them. Here's the difference I'm trying to tell you. You know of them, but you don't have a relationship with them. God's different because he offered something that could actually indwell us, right? when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, once we've read that autobiography and we know about it, somebody's preached it, we can accept Him and all of a sudden He indwells us and we have a relationship with Him. It's different than a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. The way that God made it possible for every one of us is based on two things. These two things, I want you to remember these two words, because these two words are key in every kind of relationship. Love and redemption. Say them with me. Love and redemption are necessary for us to have this relationship with God. He freely offers both of them to us, but if you read John 3:16, we don't have a hard time saying God loved us, but sometimes we don't understand the gravity of it, but we know that. You would be quick to have that verse that says, okay, for God so loved. But we know we need that for a relationship. For any relationship that's strong, that's intimate, do you need love? Parents, how many parents have children in here? Raise your hand. You have a relationship with them? Do you love them? Could you have a relationship with them if you didn't love them? No. I mean, it's just a foregone conclusion. I know we love them. We have to love them. You know, it keeps us from killing them. Right? That's just a foregone conclusion, right? We love them. That's necessary to have that strong relationship. Any boyfriend, girlfriends in here? I know this is a hard one, right? You want to stand? You know, you have to be able to say, hey, and I don't even know if you want to call it love, but let's just say, let's call it love. I love you. That's what actually strengthens that relationship. You want to see a young man, a young woman start a relationship? As they get to be teenagers and they realize, hey, I'm digging you and you're digging me. Guess what? When they get on the phone, oh, digging, is that a 70s word? Hey. But you know, when they get on the phone, you can't get it. I love you. I love you too. I love you too. I love you too. I love you. I love you too. I love you too. I love you. I love you too. Oh, you didn't say I love you last. Oh, I love you too. Why you do that? Because that's the strength of the relationship. Building block, right? You want to keep reinforcing that. I love you. I love you. I love you. And even I go back to it. If I do something and I get in trouble with Miss Angie, my first thing is, I love you. Right. Why? Because that's the mainstay right there, right? Understand something. God loves you. He loved you so much that not only did He know you were separated from Him, He reached down into our situation and took the most precious thing. You know, it would be one thing for me to be able to say, I love you, and I love you enough to die for you. But for me to call one of my boys up here and say, hey, I'm going to give you their life, I would really have to love you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to watch them be beaten and persecuted and mocked just so that me and you can have a relationship. I would really have to love you. And then if you abused that relationship and you left me alone, you didn't talk to me when you could, I probably would take it personal, wouldn't you? Don't you think God does too? He gave a lot to have a relationship with us. I think sometimes we forget John 3:17. Which says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God's purpose was not to condemn us. His purpose was to send Jesus so that we could be saved. Saved from what? This is what it all boils down to. Saved from eternal separation from God. Saved from not having a relationship with God Almighty. Saved from that. He's trying to save us from eternal death. He's trying to save us from the penalty of being a sinner. He's trying to save us from being eternally separated from Him. He's trying to save us from going through life with no relationship with Him. You see, the end of our course, the Bible says, is death. For the wages of sin, what you get for being a sinner is death, eternal death. That's what you get. You get what you get. But praise God. Praise God for the last part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means God reaches down to where we are sinners, and He says, you deserve death because you've sinned, but I'm going to give you a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. You want a relationship with me that lasts here and through eternity? You have to receive my gift. This gift of God is a gift of love, but it's also a gift of redemption. And this gift of love and redemption is personified in one man, Jesus Christ. So if we say, how is God's love shown to us? It's shown to us through Jesus Christ. We read that it was a gift of love, but understand that if God didn't love us, He wouldn't have wanted to save us from sin and bring us into a relationship with Him. If God didn't want a relationship with you, and you sort of touched base with Him years ago and thought you had one, God would have never called you back. How many people have been close to God and drifted away, and God called them back, and you've restored that relationship? Anybody? That's big, isn't it? That wouldn't happen without love, right? Romans chapter 5. I love the way Paul says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, listen, Christ died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? The ungodly, that means those who are without God. And I love how he characterizes us, for when we were yet without strength. We're here, God's here. What's separating us from God? Sin. We don't have the strength to get to God. In due time, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Those who are without God, Christ died. Why? So that he could reach us, reach down to us and take us over there. That's big. Verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has never looked down and said, hey, that guy down there, that gal down there, they deserve. I mean, they've sinned, but they haven't sinned a whole lot. I mean, what can I do for them? Because they deserve salvation. No. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we could do anything for God, he sacrificed his son. As a matter of fact, when we were doing things against God, he sacrificed his son. So we see God's act of love in something that his son, Jesus Christ, had to do for us, to suffer for us. But this second part, this part of redemption, we need to talk about this part of redemption so that we'll see. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did it take the blood of Jesus to justify us and make it possible for us to have a relationship with God? Because there had to be a price that was paid to purchase our freedom. You see, as sinners separated from God, we're condemned to punishment of eternal death. We read that, right? The only thing that pays the price of our sin is a blood sacrifice. Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. You see, if we don't pay the penalty for sin, and the penalty for sin is what it would take to get this sin removed, if we don't pay that, we can't get to God. Here's the problem. We can't pay it. So it took Jesus to pay it. Now, when we talk about somebody paying a price for us, well, we do that all the time, don't we? You ever see something on a shelf that you want? So what do to get it? You pay somebody, right? You redeem that item by being able to say, I want to take this money, I want to pay for that item. When I pay for that item, that person is going to give that item to me because I'm going to redeem it. And so they give you that item. We do that all the time, right? Do you know that there's nothing in this world that you're enjoying right now that doesn't cost anything? The fact that you're sitting in this congregation worshiping today and nobody's breaking in the doors to take us out of here. We have freedom to worship. We have freedom to assemble. We have freedom to read the Word of God. Do you know that it cost a lot of people their lives? It cost a lot of little children their daddies. It cost children their mommies. It cost lives being split up. It cost something to have this today. They redeemed what we're having today by paying for it then. So understand this word, redeem. You see, we don't have anything of value to pay to cover our sins. This act of buying someone's freedom from the slavery of sin is called redemption. The definition of redeem is to get back full possession of, or to pay the price required to recover, or to recover from captivity by ransom. To pay a price to have something freed. Do you know who our Redeemer is? Amen. Glory to God. You know, I've been reading the book of Ruth the past month. Oh, what a beautiful story of redemption. And I understand that that whole story was given to me because I'm a human being. I need to see it put in physical form so that I can say, hey, that's what Jesus did for me. It's not for me to see how Boaz and Ruth are. It's for me to see how I am in Jesus is. You see, we need to take an opportunity to praise God because He didn't leave us stuck in sin. He didn't leave us on a shelf. He said, I want you for mine, so I'm going to pay that price of redemption. I'm going to give my son. I love Ephesians 1:7, and I stand on this verse. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. You're redeemed. Redeemed. Are you redeemed because you're good enough to be redeemed? Are you redeemed because you've served enough in the church? Are you redeemed because you're a pretty good person? You're redeemed because you sing in the choir? You're redeemed because you're at church more than other people? Are you redeemed because you know this or know that? No. God redeemed you because He loved you. There's a word called grace, which means that's what God gives us that we don't deserve. And the Bible says, for you're saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Here we go back to that gift, right? It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No works will save you. No works will buy your redemption. We owe a debt of sin that we cannot pay. Jesus paid the debt He did not owe. And God, by His grace, watched His only Son suffer and die so that you and I could be redeemed and have fellowship with Him now and throughout eternity. I love what Paul says in Galatians 3. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Do you know that we're all under a curse of sin? It happened in the Garden of Eden. You know, the only possible way to save us was to have the only person that ever lived this life and never sinned or never broke the law, God's law, have that one person die for us. And that's what He did. He became cursed. Peter explained it this way in 1 Peter. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, you weren't redeemed by any amount of money, no matter what you inherited, no matter what you had, no matter what you have to give. You're not redeemed by money. But I love this. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish or spot. God had a good plan, didn't He? Do you know why? I think about this and it really breaks my heart. What level of love would God have to have to let His Son pay the price of redemption just to have, get this is all it boils down to, just to have a relationship with me. That ought to break your heart. The next time you get to kicking your can down the street, sad about this, I'm not that. Listen, God Himself gave His only begotten Son because He wanted one thing, to have a relationship with you. You tell me you're not important to Him. And if He has given it to you, why in the world can we put this in front of Him and that in front of Him? He told us one thing from the beginning. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. We know what He wants. He wants a relationship with us. Now, I can understand that because, hey, I'm a father. I think about God as God the Father. I'm a father. You know what I want? Listen, if I know that I'm pouring out love on my family and I know they don't have to worry about it being protected, they don't have to worry about being fed, they don't have to worry about being comfortable, there's a roof over their head, they don't have to worry about somebody working for them and doing, living for them to make sure they have what they've got. When I walk into my house, I want somebody to acknowledge I've walked in my house. Don't let me walk by you and you don't even turn your head. Because you're so interested in something else. You say, oh, well, are you vain? Do you have a pride problem? No. I poured out love. I want to see somebody turn around. God's same way. You know what I want to see? I'm no hero. I'm saying the relationship. You know what I want to see? I want to see somebody coming out the door when I pull in. You want to get my favor? Jump up in the truck with me and say, hey, it's good to see you. I'll buy you whatever you want. Why? Why? Because you're showing forth that love. That's all God wants from you. When you have a chance to put him first, put him first. You say, why? Well, it has a lot to do with the intimacy of your relationship with him. Do you just know him? Or do you have an intimate relationship with him? You say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is this, is that when I stand in front of God, I want to make sure that I err on the side of knowing that I know that I know that I know that me and him, we're good because I have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and I have an intimate relationship with him. I want to be able to say not just, I hope he knows me. You ever stood and know somebody that you knew a long time ago and said, I hope they know me? Boy, you don't want to do that on judgment day. But if we look at our lives right now, we might be setting ourselves up to do that same thing. You know me, God. Remember? I mean, I prayed over my meals. I mean, I came to church when I could. When there wasn't something else going on that I needed to do. I really believed in you. I told other people about you. Did you have an intimate relationship with me? Did you really know me? Because I never knew you. Wow. That'd be a bad day, wouldn't it? Not only do I not want that to happen to me, I don't want it to happen to you. I don't want it to happen to anybody I love. There's something that's real here, guys. It's bigger than what we do. It's bigger than what we make. It's bigger than the people we know. It's a relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. And the one thing when it comes down to the very end that you will be judged on is not what you've accumulated in this world, not what level of education you've got to, not what you own, not what you drive, not the people you know. You will be judged according to your relationship. And Jesus Christ will know if you have an intimate relationship with him or not. He is the judge. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never want to hear those words. Do you? He gives us a way to make sure we won't. He gives us a way to start a relationship with him. You see, it's all about the relationship that we have with God. Four questions. Listen. Number one, do we know of him or do we know him? I think a lot of people are stuck right there. Listen. Do we know of him or do we know him? We know of a lot of people, right? We could just throw God in that category and say, hey, I know the Bible study. I followed him all the way back from Adam and Eve to the book of Genesis, to Exodus, Leviticus. I know when Noah went on the boat. I know when Moses led him across the Red Sea. I know of him. Do you know him? Do you know him? Is it intimate? Now, the bigger question, does he know of you or does he know you? You see, get this. I've been studying, reading about how God records all these things in the Bible. You know, God knows of all of us. Our names are written and recorded when we enter this life, which is at conception. I'm not going to preach that right now, but he knows that. But do you know that when we do what Jesus said, when he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. When we get born again and accept that Jesus died for us, our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I know him. I know him. You know why I know that fella? He didn't just take that my son died for him lightly. He accepted it, made it personal. I have a relationship with him. That's Mike. Yeah, he's terrible. Sinner. I mean, I could tell you all the bad things, but guess what? I know him. He knows me. He's trying to know me better every day. That's what it's all about, a relationship. I can't put that relationship on the back burner. I can't say I'll throw you in there when I can. I can't say I'll pick up your letter and read it whenever I think I need to. I can't say I'll pray to you when it's convenient. I have to be intimate in that relationship. The same way you want any other person that you love to be intimate with you. Everything that your life is about, everything depends on your relationship. If your relationship is strong with God, I don't know what can happen to you that can make you lose faith or hope. I've been with a lot of people that have had terrible things happen to them, but I've seen Christian people, and I've been one of them, see the resilience of God in hard times, just knowing I have a relationship with God, and if God is for me, who can be against me? I've seen a lot of things just not work the way I wanted to, and I've been able to know and claim the verse of Scripture that says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I've understood that God knows more than I know, and I need that relationship with Him because I'm not smart enough, I'm not strong enough. I need a relationship with Him. It's not me that's ever provided one day for my family. It's not me that's ever protected my family one day. It's not me that's ever done any of those things. It's God that's done it. I realized a long time ago, okay, do I want my children protected? Do I want my wife protected? Yes, but can I do it? I can't do it any further than I can see them. So what do I want for them? I want them to have a relationship with God. Why? Because God can, there's nowhere you can go to get away from God. We should be more interested in getting them on the relationship with God than the relationship with the ball team. Well, that's quiet. Does anybody agree with that? Yes. That's the relationship that needs to work. We get blinded these days. That's the important one. That one, as a matter of fact, will help the other one. Where are we, guys, in our relationship? If you're here today and you realize that I'm in danger of standing in front of Jesus and having Jesus say, I know you did all these things, and I have to tell you today, I never knew you. Please don't wait. Please understand that this message was for you today the same way it was for me some years ago when I accepted Him as my Savior. And you come down here, let me pray with you. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and leave here today knowing that He will say, I know you. You accepted my blood to cover your sins. You're a child of God. And if you're here today as a Christian and you can look at your relationship and see that, hey, I don't know about that relationship. I can do better. Come get on your knees and pray to Him. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to. I'll close by saying this, and I've told this before, but I'll tell it again because I think it brings it to light. I realized some years ago that as far as relationships go, you know, it's like this. You and I could have a relationship where we see each other every single day. We could work on a project together every day. As a matter of fact, we could have a relationship to where I pick you up every morning. I take you to the job we're working on. I pick you up at 7 o'clock. We go to the job we're working on. We never talk during the day. We never say anything. I don't know about you. You don't know about me. It's all about just going through and getting the job done. At lunchtime, we stop. We go to lunch. I take you in. I buy you lunch. You turn and you say, thank you for buying me lunch. We go back to work. We work the rest of the day. At the end of the day, I take you home. I drop you off. You say, hey, thanks for taking me home. Thanks for everything today. We say goodbye. We get up the next morning. Repeat. We do it over and over again. I pick you up. We go to work. We don't talk at work. We don't communicate at work. We don't do anything. We just do our job. Would you say that relationship was good or the relationship stunk? Well, it stunk. Even though you were thanking me for lunch and dinner every day, and even though you were thanking me at the end of the day, you would still say it stunk. Yes, that's the way I did the Lord for a long, long time. I thanked Him when I sat down to eat. I thanked Him at the end of the day. But if you had to grade my relationship with Him, well, you just said it. We didn't talk like we should. We didn't communicate like we should. What do you expect out of a real relationship? Same thing God expects out of it. Right? Where are you at today? Pray with me. Father God, I love You so much and praise You and thank You for this day. I can't do anything but say thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your love. Lord, You gave us a chance to have a relationship when none of us deserve it. Thank You. Father, I pray today that Your Spirit moves upon this congregation. Lord, there are those here that may not have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Or they're in danger of standing in front of Jesus and seeing Him say, I never knew You. God, please. Please let that person know today, Lord. Knock on their heart's door so strongly. Let nothing stop them from coming and accepting what You've done for them. Lord, I was that person before. And I pray, God, for every Christian, every person in this room that has accepted Jesus as their Savior. But Lord, we get things in front of You, I know. We work on so many other relationships, and sometimes Yours is just left behind. You've promised us, Lord. You've told us to seek You first, and You'll make all these other things work. But Lord, sometimes we just get distracted. I pray, God, that today, show us who we are. If we've got distracted, Lord, I pray that You call us. Call us, Lord, to You today, I pray. I pray that lives are straightened out with You today, that Your love's on display where people see the second chance You're willing to give and people see the gift of salvation You're willing to give. And Lord, for all those here that have realized it and know how important that relationship is, Lord, there's people in their lives that, Lord, they know that don't have that relationship. And Lord, we don't want to see them stand in front of You either. Lord, His prayers are lifted up for those today, lost loved ones, people in our life that we don't want this to happen to. God, I pray that You hear the prayers that come out of this place today. Not only that, Lord, but Your cloud descends on this place and that Your presence fills it even at this time of invitation. I pray, God, You change lives as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen.